Max and Debbie Harmon, okay, from Peru. And we look forward to being with them for a few minutes today. But we're in Sunday school. We've been going through the book of John, and we have seen throughout this book how John's primary thought pattern has been to one goal in mind, and that's to cause belief in the heart of man. To cause belief in the heart of man. And that's the most important thing, by the way. Belief at the point of salvation. And also, as we're going to look at today, it's going to be a little different type of lesson today, but this is just what the Lord's laid on my heart. Also, belief in the heart of the child of God. Because we're saved, we know we're going to heaven, the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our life, but it's so easy as we live from day to day and things come into our life and get us down, it's easy to not believe, isn't it? Say amen. It is. It's just that we've got this body of flesh and this mind that kicks us around. And so we started John chapter 18 3 weeks ago when we were together. And we finished John 18, but because of the continuity of thought, I want to step back up and start back in verse number 28 and at least read that part of it, okay? John 18, verse 28. Are you ready?
Ready.
Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, if you will remember, these guys, these Jews were so self-righteous that they didn't want to be affiliated with this. Their time, their religious observation, the Passover was about to happen, and they didn't want anything to do with this, but Jesus has gone through these steps, and he's now in John chapter 18 and John chapter 19 going to be under a man by the name of Pilate. And that's who we want to visit with this morning, or visit about Pilate. Verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Now Pilate is an extension of the Roman government. He's been given this little part of the world to govern the Jews. He's a governor, if you will, a leader. And he's not a Jew, though, but he's over the Jews. And so the Jews bring Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate is forced to deal with this situation. As I said a moment ago, even though the same type of situation doesn't apply, you and I are placed into situations, and we will find ourselves in the same shoes as Pilate as far as the belief that we give our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from day to day. Now, Pilate, if you read these, as we said last week, Pilate's in a predicament here. He sees that Jesus is innocent. He sees that this is a sham court that's going on, but yet he doesn't believe. He believes that Jesus is innocent, but he doesn't believe that Jesus is his Savior, his Lord. He doesn't repent of his salvation. So that's not the case that we find ourselves. We know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. But we have the same type of choice, and that's placing our belief and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's awfully important. That's awfully important from week to week and day to day. And in verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" So as we've seen John over and over, his perspective, number one, is from a point of Jesus as the Son of God. You know, all the Gospels have a little perspective of how they told the story. And John's has always been from a point of deity. Jesus as being the Son of God. Jesus being deity himself. And the second part that John really emphasizes in his gospel is the fact that Belief is pretty important. All these things, as we see in John chapter 20, were written so that we would believe. So Jesus here, in his typical fashion, he's putting the test to Pilate. You actually think this, Pilate, or did you just hear this from others? Puts him on the spot, if you will. And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now I believe at this point Pilate is definitely puzzled. He's been brought into this situation. He knows that Jesus is innocent, and Jesus is saying that he is the king of the Jews, and Pilate's wanting some answers here, but the answers that he's being given, he's not listening to. And Pilate saith unto him in verse 38, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." This court that we see in John 18 and the crucifixion in John 19 was a sham. It was illegal, but they did it anyway. If you read history, you'll see that the Romans had a very strict sense of judicial justice, that there should be a trial, that there should be witnesses, that the facts should be laid out for everyone to see. Not in this case. This was a sham. And I believe Pilate knew that. I believe Pilate knew that, and it placed him in a very, very difficult situation. He says in verse 39, "But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to this passage of Scripture and we're all so familiar with it. We've read it so many times, Lord, and we are so grateful for your crucifixion upon the cross. But Lord, as we look at the shoes that Pilate finds himself in, God, help us to look at our own life and see that as we go from day to day, the choices that we make, we either end up at the end of the day trusting you or not in our own particular situations. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our heart. Speak to my heart, Lord, and let God's word go inside my heart and my mind and the minds of these individuals with me and take a true survey of what's there. Do we trust you or do we not? In Jesus' name, amen. So we go from there, and we saw just enough in chapter 18 to know that Pilate definitely thought Jesus was an innocent man. Now I'm going to read you some verses from the other Gospels just to see that. You don't have to turn to these, but Matthew 27 verse 18 says that he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Okay? Matthew 27 verse 24 says, "I am innocent," Pilate is saying this, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." Mark 15 verse 10, "For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy." So Pilate knows that this is all wrong. He knows that Jesus is innocent. It's worded in Luke 23 verse 22, "I have found no cause of death in him." But yet he finds himself in this situation. He knows that these Jews want to kill our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet that should not be, because there's no cause for it. And so we go from there, and we go to verse number 1 in chapter 19, and it says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Now they tell us the scourging was a very common thing that the Romans did, and it was primarily done by a leather whip with bits of metal and glass particles at the end, embedded into the leather. Now, and oftentimes they tell us that the soldiers would do this and the individuals would die on the spot because it was so terrible. The bodies would become so mutilated after this scourging that sometimes the people would just die. This is what our Lord went through. This is what the sham court of the Jews, the high priest, the religious people, this is what they put our Lord and Savior through. And it says in verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. They tell us that the Roman soldiers often in these courts would have a game that they played. After the scourging took place and after all the other things that they would do often, the soldiers had a little game that they would play. And what it involved was taking the victor, the accused, putting a blindfold over their head. Now, we don't know if this happened here or not. We know that they hit our Lord. They smote him, verse number 3 says, with their hands. But it was common for this game to take place. The accused would be blindfolded, and each soldier would go up and they would hit them with their fist as hard as they could. And the game was, after the soldiers were finished, the blindfold would be taken off, and the accused would have to tell them which of the soldiers didn't hit them. This was a very cruel thing that happened. And here the Bible says that they smote him with their hands. So it very may well have happened to our Lord. You see all this cruelty and you see all this wickedness against our Lord, and it makes prophecies in the Bible come alive. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. His visage, we can say that's his appearance, his face, his body, his flesh. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's a prophecy. That's taken place right here in John chapter 19. If we had seen this, we probably wouldn't have been able to recognize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what he went through for us. We continue in verse number 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Now, this is Pilate's first problem right here. Yeah, he was a man, but he's more than that. He's the Son of God. This is deity. And Pilate's refusal to recognize that was his first problem. And you say, well, I recognize that in my life, and we do. We recognize that he's the Son of God, and he's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as I said before, where we're taking this today is when that phone call comes in, or when that doctor comes through the door and gives you that bad news, or when that terrible thing that happens in your life happens, do we trust him at that point? Do we still think he's Lord and Savior of our lives, or is there an exception during that point in time? That's where the rubber meets the road. And while Pilate is way in the wrong here for not taking a stand and actually trusting the Lord, we know all that. You know, he didn't do the right thing in this situation. But we often find ourselves in the same types of situations, and we end up not trusting the Lord for whatever reason. Verse 6 continues, "When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Now, it's at this point, he very well may have washed his hands in that water as a symbol that I'm washing all the dirt from this situation, from my hands, from my life, because this is your deal. I don't know. He very well may have been what he did at this time. And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Don't you know Pilate was thinking at this point, man, I've got a mess here. I know in my heart that this man is not guilty. I know he's innocent. But if I don't do something about this situation, these people are going to make trouble for me. My job as the Roman governor, says Pilate, is to control this region and keep peace in the region. That's what he was supposed to do. And here this thing's brewing. And the Jews are demanding that our Lord be put to death. And in verse 9, "And went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer." You know how we know that? This is another way that we know that Pilate truly did not know what to do here. If you go through chapter 18 and you go into chapter 19, you can make a list of probably, I didn't count them, there's probably 7 or 8 different times where Pilate goes in and out of the judgment hall. He's talking to the people. Then he takes Jesus back in. He talks to him. Then he goes back outside, in and out. He's trying to figure this thing out. This is not a clear-cut thing for him. He's trying to figure out what to do. And so he goes back into the judgment hall and says, "Whence art thou? Who are you? Are you the Son of God? Where did you come from? Tell me." And Jesus gave him no answer. He's already answered him. He's already answered the Jews, but they wouldn't listen to him. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Well, Pilate, that's your second problem right there. This power doesn't belong to you, as Jesus is going to answer in verse number 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me into thee hath the greater sin." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, you know, there's some wonderful principles in God's Word about this subject right here. You remember the verse, "To whom much is given, much is required"? You remember all the times that our pastor has stood behind this podium and he has read to us stories from the Word of God where there was a greater punishment for those who knew than for those who didn't know? The Jews knew. They brought Jesus to Pilate to be crucified. They were lying about this entire situation. And yet Pilate wasn't even a Jew. He's just been brought, as far as we know, he doesn't know much about this situation. He may have heard what was going on. Who knows? But here Jesus says that he that delivered me into thee hath the greater sin in this situation. And verse 12 continues, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him." There you go. I am so sorry. I thought I had this off. I never bring this, but my wife is at home sick, so that's why I brought it. Just in case she needs me. Isn't that sweet? Sorry about that. "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me into thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." Boy, the stove's getting hotter, isn't it? And Pilate's probably thinking, oh, you had to go off and say that, didn't you? You know you're going to tattle on me here if I don't do what you say. The verse continues, "Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And in verse 13 says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." Now the first time he said, "Behold the man." This time he's going a little bit farther and saying, "Here, behold your king." The right thing would have been to say, "Behold my king." He made a choice, didn't he? He made a choice. He might have gone a little bit farther, but he didn't go near enough to where he should have gone. He says, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Now we're at a point where this is physically happening. He's being led to the slaughter, as the prophet Isaiah calls this, the slaughter. He's being led to the cross, and we're at this point in time where there's a number of different standpoints that we can look at this. And the first standpoint we're going to look at is from God's point of view. What was this time right here? Well, what this time was what God's been talking about, or what John's been talking about all along in this gospel. And this is the point where the substitution will be made. All of my sin and all of your sin, the penalty for that sin is going to be placed on our Lord at this moment. That's how God looks at this. It's a propitiation. That's a fancy word, but it's a Bible word. And it's a mercy seat where God can extend mercy to you and to me because of this very time right here in John chapter 19. It's happening at this very time that we see. Verse 17 continues, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. You could tell here Pilate's just getting a little frustrated about this situation. He's had enough. And it says in verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. All of this is prophesied in Isaiah. All of this is prophesied that this would happen exactly like it did, and it's being fulfilled right before our eyes in the unfolding of this story. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his home. So from this time forward, John takes care of the mother of Jesus, however long she lived after that. And Jesus had asked him to do this. Now we saw in John, what was it, John chapter 2 or John chapter 3 at the wedding of Cana, we saw Jesus call his mother woman once before there. And you say, well, why would he say that? Why would he call his mom that? Well, what's happening here is, yes, he was the son, the physical son of Mary, but he's the Son of God. He's Mary's Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that becomes much more powerful, and that becomes much more larger than a family relationship. Mary had to submit her heart and Lord, or her heart and life to the Lord, just like we have to. There had to be some belief in Mary's heart that belief would cause her to serve her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even though he was her physical son. And we see Mary at the very, we don't see it in this story, but we see her in other gospels in the upper room praying after this has happened. You remember that? So she did trust the Lord, obviously. And verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that's preparation for the Sabbath day, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. There John goes again. This is also that we will believe. Everything's done in the Gospel of John to cause belief in the heart of man. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now that's a lot of reading, and I know I was rushing through that, but I'm almost out of time, and I wanted to take that to this point right here. Pilate was faced with this incredibly difficult decision at a point in his life. I like the way that the Apostle Matthew words it in Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's a great question. Now, once again, I know this is a kind of an odd lesson that we don't normally read this chapter and bring out what I'm bringing out this morning, but the principle applies. You and I are saved, born again, children of God. We're going to enjoy the benefits of heaven. We enjoy allowing Him to be Lord of our life. And so the same thing does not apply that applied to Pilate this day, but the same principle does. Each day that we live, we are placed into these situations where we have to ask, what shall I do then with Jesus? What shall I do with this thing in my life that's crept up and is so painful? Am I going to trust the Lord? Or is it, I know He's Lord, but over this situation I'm not so sure? And let's just be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we find ourselves there, amen? Sometimes we find ourselves, we may not verbalize it that way, but in the things that we do and in the actions that we take and in the doubts that we have, practically we're thinking that way. So it would behoove us into each situation to look at what Pilate said and ask that same question for ourselves. What are we going to do with this man, with Jesus, which is called Christ? As I go back to work tomorrow, and as you go to your days this week, and as you go back to whatever you were doing, and we complete our activities for the week, what are we going to do with the Lord? I know this. What John has helped us see all throughout this book is that our Lord wants a heart that's sincere and real before Him. Our Lord's not impressed with me putting on a black and brown suit and getting up here with a microphone. He's not impressed with that. But He's impressed with the heart that is sincere and true before Him. And we can apply that to whatever we do in our Christian life. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for bringing us through this passage of Scripture, and we're so grateful that the Son of God came to this earth and did this for us. We're so impressed with the fact that all the way from John 1, verse 1, this was thought of in advance, Lord. And this was thought of in advance so that we could experience the mercy that happened, that's available because of what happened during this passage of Scripture. God, as a child of God, as children, as Christians, help us to be so grateful for that, that it shows in our life. Help us to live with testimonies that bring others to a saving faith in you. And God, in a world that's so upside down, in a world that's so full of ignorance and foolishness, God, help us as Christians to stick true to the Word of God and not be pressured to cow down to the things that are being believed by a large portion of our society. Thank you, God, that you are a God of second chances. Thank you, God, that you still appreciate and love your people who come together in your house. And now here, as Brother Chris speaks to us here in just a few moments, God, I pray that your power and your spirit would be upon his message. And Lord, there's so much hurt in our church family. There's so many situations, Lord, the deaths that have happened recently. God, I pray that during the next few minutes, the Spirit of God would be able to minister to hearts in a very special way as he sees fit. In Jesus' name, amen.